From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, Father Mitch, Pedro is a slave driver. He doesn't care if we're finished with our conversations. He doesn't care if we're done looking up the things we need to look up on our phone. When the time comes, he just fires the music and you better be ready.
Okay.
So you ready?
Uh-huh.
Happy Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Mitch is indeed in the house and ready to take your phone calls. If you've got a question for Father Mitch, pick up the phone and give us a call at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we will even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, the aforementioned slave driver, Pedro Quiles, producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Michael McCall watching our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube today, you can actually text your question to Father Mitch. Just text your first name, how you're listening, and a brief question to our main call-in number, 833-288-3986. And keep in mind, of course, that message and data rates may apply. Our host, as he is every Wednesday, the one and only Father Mitch Pacwa. How are you?
Groovy.
You got a pile of emails over there.
Yes.
Maybe we could
answer
a couple of them.
Sure. From Ed. I know the value and power of blessed and exercised bells against the demonic. I've heard that when one of these bells is rung, all demons within a range of hearing are driven away. Does this blessing of bells apply to chimes? Can wind chimes be blessed and have the same spiritual impact? I would think of wind chimes as just one more type of bell. Though, of course, people think of me as just one more type of ding-dong. That's another problem. But I think if it's chimes or bells, I don't think that would be a problem. So that's as far as I know. I've never heard the question brought up, but I think that's possible. All right, and then this is from Hal, about a Mass that I celebrated on April 29th. He said, I've been without access to EWTN for over a year, but now have it again. I've been watching the network since 1991 and benefited greatly from several regular programs, yours included. I'm an Anglo-Catholic priest who's retired in Bangor, Maine. I'm devoted to the Roman Rite and the Catholic Church. I was ordained in 2008 at the age of 70. Had I known that my spiritual life would turn this direction much earlier, I feel strong that it would have been as a Roman Catholic, but God was patient with me and allowed me to follow my desire. One of my aunts has a strong influence on my spiritual development. She was a devoted Catholic, and so my inclination toward her faith was born. Thank you for adding layers of understanding with your efforts. Well, I tell you what, Hal, we're glad to do that, and as long as the Lord tarries, and he doesn't take me home, I hope that I can keep on helping out. So that, you know, we're delighted with that. And, you know, I'm sure you realize that becoming Catholic doesn't mean you lose the good things that you had, but that you see that your Catholicism augments it in tremendous ways. Let's see, this is from Ronald in Covington, Louisiana. Father Paco asked us reluctantly, knowing St. John's admonition, what we shall be in the future has not been revealed in 1 John 3:2. What is the ontological difference between a baptized and unbaptized soul? How does that affect our relationship with God in eternity? In other words, what difference does it make to be baptized? You know, it's very important to take a look at the biblical teaching on baptism. For instance, you see St. Peter, we've talked about this a number of times, in 1 Peter 3:20, baptism now saves you. And notice he doesn't say, if you're baptized, you are saved. No, he says, baptism now saves you. In other words, it is an active force within your soul. St. Paul is the one who also speaks of an indelible character. And the character is a Greek word. Character refers to the impression that is made in wax or clay or lead by a signature ring. So if you have a ring with your sign on it, and you put your ring into a wet piece of clay, wax, or lead, that the impression is shown forward, and that was called a character. You see it in the obverse, not the reverse. And that is something that St. Paul says is placed into us, in, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 1. We also see how St. Paul says, don't you know that when you were baptized into his death? The power of Christ's death is the power underlying baptism. And then he says, so that you could be raised with him. It is this active power that helps you be raised in Christ. Those are some of them. Our Lord Jesus tells Nicodemus, unless you are baptized in water and the Spirit, so that in our baptism we also receive the Holy Spirit. These are not just one-time events, but they become ongoing because of that permanent character that has that going on there.
Probably time for one more.
All right. This is for, well, we'll try to take a look at this. My mother died Tuesday. She was a deeply devout Catholic who watched EWTN, prayed the Rosary in Divine Mercy Chaplet, and watched Mass. At her wake, my brother, who has left the church for a fundamentalist church, asked if he could say a few words. Most of it was fine, but near the end, he urged the people to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. I stayed quiet, but I was deeply disappointed that he used my mother's Catholic wake to push non-Catholic ideas. Should I tell him that I found that hurtful and disrespectful, especially since he would not want me using his wake to share Catholic teachings, or should I just let it go? Kent. Sorry about your mom. You know, that's a tremendous loss. And yeah, I would say that your brother was trying to push something. What I would do is, if it were still close to the funeral, I would ask your parish priest at the funeral service, at the funeral mass, say, yes, we accept Jesus into our hearts. We invite him to come into us in Holy Communion. And, you know, and unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have life within you. That's what my mom believed and taught, and we profess it with her. Something like that would also be appropriate, but it's probably too late for that. But, other than that, I wouldn't say anything to your brother. He's also grieving like you are. Leave it be.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It is a free telephone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. You can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with the one and only Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, I have a very Marian family. My wife was born on the Feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. One of her daughters was born on the Feast of the Assumption, and the other daughter was born today on the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima. Father Mitch, give us a little reflection on all of the festivities and why they are happening over there in the tiny little village in Portugal.
Well, this is the anniversary from back in 1917, well over 100 years now, of the first time the Blessed Virgin Mary appeared to a group of three children who lived at this town of Fatima, little shepherd kids. And by children, I mean they were six, the oldest was nine. And they had very important messages. The Blessed Mother appeared once a month until the following October. And it's interesting how she, among things said there, that there would be a sign from heaven and an even worse war than World War I would start. And that happened in 1938, the Aurora Borealis, which is normally up in the Arctic.
Way north, yeah.
Yeah, in the Arctic, appeared as far south as the Sahara. Which was as far south as the war went. You know, the Germans and Italians had invaded North Africa. My father fought in North Africa during the war. And so it was seen by people, Christian and non. But also it warned about the great dangers Russia would have. And just about a week after the last apparition was the Bolshevik Revolution that began the grave evils that Russia was about to commit. So it was something very prophetic for our times, a great warning to our times, calling people for more chastity and more modesty and more doing reparation for the insults to Jesus Christ and to the Blessed Virgin.
And this is just a heavenly supreme example of you're always going to be better off if you just do what your mother tells you to do.
Yes. Yes.
To the phones we go. First up today is Taisha in the great state of Georgia listening on the EWTN app. Taisha, thank you so much for holding. You're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch.
Hi, what can we do for you?
Well, I have a daughter that's same-sex attraction.
Mm-hmm.
And she said she gave her life to the Lord. And mm-hmm. I'm wondering if she continues in living that lifestyle, mm-hmm. would she be in mortal danger of losing her soul if she continues?
Yeah, you know, if, let me ask you this, if it was your son and he was sleeping around with a number of women and he didn't marry any of them, wouldn't he be in danger of losing his soul?
I believe so.
Oh, yeah. And it's the same, you know, that, human sexuality is made for man and woman to form a union in holy matrimony with an openness to having children. Now, there are a couple things that I would ask you to pray for in regard to your daughter, okay? One, I remember reading about a couple of same-sex attracted psychological counselors who helped women with this issue work through their anger. And as they resolved some of the anger they had, oftentimes in anger towards men who mistreated them. But as they worked through their anger, they found that that attraction faded away. So what I would like you to do is maybe pray, you know, consider and see, is there an issue of anger in her life? Does she show that? Has she shown that? And if so, start praying first that the core or the beginning of these desires, especially in, you know, hurt from other people and anger and frustration with them, ask for a healing of that. And then pray that she, you know, get into a proper and holy matrimony where she can, become a mom. That would be, I think, a very good thing. Keep her in your prayer. Don't despair. But yeah, she's living a lifestyle that is morally very dangerous. And what you want to do is be there as God's put her into your heart. And you want her to be able to live out her life in holiness. So he's got you there to pray for her and do penance for her and see what happens. You may not be able to say much right away, but sometimes people get really defensive, especially in these issues. But I think that our Lord could use you to help her pray through some of this. Does that help?
Yes, sir. Thank you.
And I'll tell you what, I'll keep her in my prayers, too.
God bless you, Taisha. We appreciate the call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Brenda is up next, a first-time caller in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on Catholic Radio Network. Brenda, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch, and very glad to talk to you.
Well, nice
my name
to
is
speak
Brenda.
To you
I'm
too.
Calling from Kansas City, and we listen to you on the radio.
Oh,
and
wonderful.
I want to say this. I've watched the Passion of the Cross I've got your book, the St. Paul on the Power of the Cross.
Yes.
And I haven't read it yet, but I'm going to get to it.
Good.
I've watched the Passion of the Cross about 5 times with my family, mm-hmm. and I understand that the Lord received about 5,480 blows in mm-hmm. the scourging that he went through before the cross.
Right.
And when I think about how the Lord suffered and all that he went through, my question is this. What keeps the holy angels from destroying mankind because of what man did to their creator and our savior?
That's a brilliant question, Brenda. And one of the things to keep in mind, that it is the mercy of God. Remember, Christ died to show us his merciful love and forgiveness. And it's mercy from God that keeps the angels from destroying us. And that applies to all of us. I mean, there'll be plenty of times that, you know, any one of us commits sin, and, you know, we could easily think, wow, you know, this is a doozy. You know, Lord should just, you know, smite me off the face of the earth. But he doesn't. And St. Peter talks about that in his first epistle, I think it's chapter 4, when he says, you know, don't count the delay of the second coming of Christ as delay, but count it as mercy. He wants to give us chances to repent. And do you have children, Brenda?
Yes.
And were there any times that they ever misbehaved?
Yes.
Yeah. And Mrs. Pacwa had the same problem. And there were times, she didn't usually mean it, but sometimes she said, I'm going to kill you kids. She meant she's going to punish us. But, you know, she didn't ever really want to kill us. Well, at least maybe most of the time she didn't. But, you know, it's something where, you know, she loved us and wanted us to be better. And you as a mom, when you have kids who are causing you trouble, you want them to become better, right? And sometimes you might have to wear them out to get them to learn to act, you know, a little bit better. And that's because you want what's good for them. You love your children. Well, take that up and multiply it by infinity. God desires you and me to be in heaven infinitely more than we want to be there. I bet you there were times you could look back and say your kids probably were not as interested in behaving well as you were in making them into good people. And I know that's true with my mom dealing with me, that I was not as interested in getting to be a good young man as she was. But that's infinitely more true for God. He infinitely wants us to be in heaven, and so he put up with that. That, you know, and so that he could, and he'll show that mercy until the, you know, there will may come a point where some people just absolutely refuse to change, but that's his goal, is to have us in heaven. Does that help?
Yes, it does help. I guess I was thinking that the angels had individual action.
No. They do what they're unlike Mrs. Packer's kids. The angels do what they're told by God, and he doesn't have to tell them twice, or as my mom would say, how come I have to tell you something 1,000 times before you do it? The angels are immediately automatically obedient.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Straight ahead, we'll talk to David in Chicago, Andrew in Ontario, and we've got plenty of time for your calls. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. 3986. Right back to the phones we go. David is in Chicago, Illinois, listening on the EWTN app. David, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Mitch.
Hey, Father. How are you?
Groovy. What part of Chicago are you from?
Well, I was from Southwest Side.
Okay.
But my family, whose name used to be Sosofsky, they were from the North Side.
Okay. Well, good.
Well, I got two problems. I'm from Chicago and I'm Polish.
Yeah, okay. So we have the same problem, but I'm
right.
Over it.
Yeah.
All right. All right. So what do you got for us today?
Okay. I'm rereading the Old Testament, and it's amazing the things I never saw before.
Yeah.
But anyway, in Numbers, they caught a man gathering sticks in a field.
Mm-hmm.
They reported him to Moses. Moses took it to the Lord. The Lord said, stone him to death.
Right.
Now,
what was he going to do with... Let me. This is part of the problem here. What was he going to do with the sticks?
I don't think it said.
Okay, well, what do you think he was going to do with the sticks?
You don't remember that verse, or are you?
Oh yeah, no. I'm asking you, what do you think he was going to do with the sticks?
It sounds like he was gathering firewood, but I don't know.
Yeah, that would be exactly right, and so that's one problem. So what's the issue here?
Well, so how does it go from stoning a guy to death for gathering sticks to Jesus' disciples gathering grain,
mm-hmm.
and nothing happens to them? How did that change happen?
Okay, here, it's of two different issues. One, he was gathering sticks, and he would have to carry them, wouldn't he? And that was part of the problem. And that's why I asked about a fire. If he was gathering sticks, he would have to start a fire. And the law forbids you to start a fire. How do you think they started fires in those days?
Seriously, I didn't know. I didn't run across that law. Is that one of the 630 commandments?
613. Yeah, that they can't light a fire on the Sabbath. And one of the things... You know, as an example, that's the reason that Jewish people can't even turn on a button. Not because flipping a button for a light switch is a lot of work, it's not, but you're starting a fire. When you send the electric signal, electricity to the light bulb, it's the same as lighting a fire, and that's what's forbidden. So the man was going to do two things, carry the sticks and light a fire. So that's the problem. Now, the apostles were they're plucking some grains, just rubbing in their hands to get the chaff off of them, and then popping them in their mouth. They're, snacking them, which Deuteronomy 23 allows people to do. That was Jewish law, that if you have grain along a road or a path, or if you have fruit trees along a road or a path, you have to leave those for travelers. Remember, they didn't have any fast food places. So they, if somebody was walking along, they were allowed to pluck the grain and eat it. But if they had been plucking the grain and gathering it into bushels and then getting ready to take it to market, that would have been a death sentence crime. That would have been breaking the Sabbath. And if you remember in the gospel, our Lord uses as a precedent that when David went to the temple, and Abiathar the high priest, he was running away from King Saul, who was about to kill him. And while he's going, he said, "Do you have a sword here?" He said, "Yeah, sure, I got the sword you got from Goliath. Take it." well, do you have any food? He said, well, we've got the bread of presence, which is a bread. They would bake 7 loaves of bread, put them at the beginning of the Sabbath in front of the altar, leave them there all week, and then eat them the next week and put 7 fresh new ones. So they were called the loaves of presence. And because they were present before the Lord. And he said, you can have those. So our Lord cites us that David ate the bread of presence, which lay people weren't allowed to eat. But because of his hunger, he was. And the hunger of the apostles is, and just the fact that they were plucking and eating right away, rather than gathering a bunch and saving it and carrying it with them. That's made the difference in Christ's mind. Does that help?
But today.
Oh, today. Well, you know, today, the bigger problem, and it's a problem since the 60s. When I grew up in Chicago, the stores were all closed on Sunday. And, you know, pretty much everything was closed. Just the only store that was open was a Walgreens. You know, and that's legitimate. You know, if somebody's sick, they need to be able to get medicine, things like that. That's necessary work. But shopping isn't. And it really had a big impact. Back before the stores were open on Sundays, we stayed with our family all day. And, you know, we'd have family dinner together, and everybody would hang out together. That's just what we did. We didn't go to games, or we just didn't do that. And it was a nice, really quiet day, and sort of it really was kind of pleasant. I really enjoyed that.
America was a better place.
It was.
When businesses were closed on Sunday.
And when they opened them up, the men sat home and watched football, and the women went shopping. That was the pattern that took place. And so for ourselves, I think we need to do whatever we can to make sure we do everything we can to keep the Sabbath holy and not go shopping and things like that and stay home and relax. Even if the rest of society doesn't, follow the lead of Chick-fil-A and other companies like that that shut down. There's one of those Hobby Lobbies, another one they shut down. These are Christian companies, and they're not hurt by it. They do fine. So I think that would be a good idea.
You know, it's interesting. You're heading to St. Louis this weekend for the annual Marian Conference there. I grew up in St. Louis, and half of the metro area is in Illinois.
Yes.
And the blue laws were repealed in Illinois before they were repealed in Missouri, and it's when I was a child. And I remember they built a big mall on the Illinois side of the river, and when mm-hmm. the blue laws were repealed, it was bumper-to-bumper traffic all the way from St. Louis to that mall.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't think that's been an improvement. I don't think there's any will by politicians and other people to have this, become law.
There's no more fighting for the common good. They're fighting for the common election.
Yeah, yeah. But we as individual Catholics can take a stand and say, no, I'm going to stay home with my family. And furthermore, I'm going to help mom or grandma, whoever it might be, do a lot of the cooking and cleaning so that she's not doing all this work, but you know, we get a meal ready and we all enjoy it as much as possible.
God bless you, David. Thanks so much for the phone call today. We head now to Ontario. Andrew is listening in Canada today, listening at EWTN.com. Andrew, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hi. I like to study the Mishnah and the Talmud.
Oh, I do too.
Okay. Well, that answers the question then. Okay. I wanted to know if it was okay for Catholics. I think it's fantastic. Some of it is controversy, but the Mishnah, especially the wisdom, is just unparalleled.
There's something else, too, that I think is very important. First of all, are you just reading Mishnah, or are you also getting some help and guidance to read it?
I have some commentaries, but I don't actually have like a rabbi or something like that.
But that's fine. But to read some commentary so you understand some of what's going on, because it is a bit foreign to most modern people, and this goes back from the sayings go back from 135 or so BC to 200 AD. But it is very useful to understand, for understanding the time of Christ. When you're studying the New Testament, you see that a lot. And I think it's Lightfoot's 5-volume commentary on the New Testament. I think that's it. And what he does very often, I believe this was a Jewish convert, and he did a commentary on the 4 Gospels in 5 volumes, showing the connections between the Mishnah and the Gospels. And he helps illuminate a lot of things in the Gospels through the Mishnah. That's very legitimate. That it's something that scholars do all the time. So that's a good thing. And in particular, in the I found it very useful. And when I did my Bible study on the Eucharist, I made a lot of reference to practices in from the Mishnah. For instance, in Tractate Yoma, I don't know. Have you read Yoma?
Actually, I'm in Tractate Damages right now. That's what I'm doing closely.
Okay. Well, in Tractate Yoma, you see a number of the ways that the high priest would prepare for the Day of Atonement. One part of the preparation, he would leave home and go stay in the temple every day for a week. And then the night before the Day of Atonement, he would stay awake all night and pray. And he'd be there with some of the younger priests, and they would help him to keep awake. And one of the things that I would have you consider is how our Lord arrives in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and he goes to the temple every day. And then on Friday, he's crucified. But Thursday night, he does an all-night vigil and asks his apostles to stay awake and watch with him. And that is parallel to the high priest, staying up with his priests. Christ just made the apostles his priests, and he is staying awake with them. And so that we see that on his Day of Atonement, Good Friday, where the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world, he follows that pattern that we see described in Yoma for the Day of Atonement. So that's it's things like that that's worth paying attention to. Does that help?
Absolutely brilliant. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Andrew. We appreciate the call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Father Mitch, just because you can do something doesn't mean you ought to do something. And it's especially pertinent in contemporary medical ethics, and you and Dr. Andrew Kubrick are going to talk about that a little bit tonight.
Yes. He did a very fine book on some of the things that are possible, such as his book includes implanting wombs. What are some of the medical concerns and medical ethics concerns of this kind of thing, especially with things and include in vitro fertilization? How do we think about that? And so it'll be a good discussion.
That's Father EWTN Live, rather, with Father Mitch Pacwa tonight, 8 Eastern time, right here on EWTN Radio and Television. We received a text from Joe, and he says, "What do the Orthodox Christians believe about the nature of our Blessed Mother? I was recently told they do not believe in Mary's Immaculate Conception, but that she achieved sinlessness during her life."
Yeah, I'm not. Frankly, I've had trouble. I'm not sure I understand what it is they teach on that. I do know that they have been very upset that we decided on the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception without having called them to a council with us to discuss it. And I think that we ought to have that discussion, but I'm frankly not really clear on what they believe about Our Lady's Immaculate Conception. I think they hold, this is my vague sense, that she was not sinless at conception, but God's grace purified her in her mother's womb. I'm not sure that that's the case, but it's something that I think is it would be good dialogue for the church, and I'm positive that in the Orthodox Catholic dialogues they have been discussing that. That would be a good thing.
Again, 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. So speaking of not the Orthodox, but Eastern Rite Catholics, what year were you ordained?
1976. I was a bicentennial priest.
Were you ordained on a tall ship?
No.
Okay.
Though I was ordained right next to Lake Michigan.
Yeah, well, that's close. You could
close.
You could sail a tall ship up
there. There were ships in the distance.
Yeah. So, how far into your priesthood did you become by ritual?
It was 20 years later.
20 years.
Yeah, yeah. So about 96. Yeah, it was just almost exactly 20 years after ordination that when I lived in Dallas, Texas, that I was able to go to the Maronite Parish. One of my colleagues, there were difficulties in Dallas for me because a lot of people, didn't like EWTN and Mother Angelica. And so as a result, word had gotten out to not let me celebrate Mass at the Latin Rite parishes. So I went to the Maronite parish, and that was good. All right, so looks like we have a question.
Not yet.
Okay.
Not yet, we don't.
Okay.
He's still working on that one. And then you just, when you got back to Birmingham, you just slid right into that role at St. Elias here in Birmingham.
So I was helping out at, Our Lady of Lebanon in Louisville, great parish. And I did that for about 5 years before moving here. And then when I came here.
You still go
here,
back there?
Yeah, I still. So, and then when I came here, the pastor of St. Elias, mm-hmm. who is, a core bishop, now he's retired, but he invited me to join him, and it worked out really nicely for me.
We head next to Bradenton, Florida. Bruce is listening on Sirius XM Channel 130 today. Bruce, you're on with Father Mitch.
Good morning, Father. Good afternoon, Father Mitch. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure. What can we do for you?
Well, on the cross, when Jesus told the good thief that, uh-huh. Today you will see me in paradise, or you will be with me in paradise, mm-hmm. I know he wasn't talking about heaven because he hadn't ascended to the Father yet.
Right.
Was he talking about the Garden of Eden?
Not really. He was talking, a lot of times they referred to the Old Testament holy people, the Old Testament prophets and the patriarchs and others. They refer to them as being in the paradise of the fathers. That because they were so close to God, they had a special place in Sheol. Now, you see, and here's another way. When our Lord tells the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, he said that Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham. Didn't say he went to heaven, but he went to the bosom of Abraham. And it was the same kind of idea that the ancient Jewish people did not have clear ideas of heaven and hell. So, and they didn't have, in the Old Testament, you never see that they expect to go to heaven. That's just not there. But the Pharisees in later times did have a sense, they believed in life after death, and so they spoke about how the ancient holy people, the ancient saints of the Old Testament, were not maybe in heaven, but there was some sort of place that was better than the average. And so they called it sometimes the paradise of the fathers and the bosom of Abraham. And if you ever get a chance, if you have a copy of the Liturgy of the Hours and know a priest who does, they had a sermon there about how Adam welcomes Jesus to the place of the dead and tells everybody to listen up. So that's what I think they're talking about, as best they could speak of it.
God bless you. Thanks so much, Father. We've got Angel, who's called us from Kalamazoo, Michigan. She's a former Catholic and now an Orthodox Christian, mm-hmm. and I think she's got some light to shed on Mother.
Yeah.
Angel, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. Thank you so much for taking my call. I love listening to your show.
Thanks.
So when I first was becoming Orthodox, I was asking my new priest, what is this issue with the Immaculate Conception? You believe Mary is sinless, right?
Mm-hmm.
Of course. Mary is sinless. He said, but the difference is it comes back to the meaning of original sin. And the Orthodox view on original sin is that it's not so much a stain as it is just a consequence. Original sin means we will be mortal, we will die. And because what is not assumed can't be redeemed, we believe that when Joachim and Anna in their marital relationship, when they conceived Mary, although it was without passion and it was just, a loving embrace, we don't take the word Immaculate Conception, because then if she was born without original sin, then she won't die.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, good. Thank you for that clarification.
And
that
Patrick,
helps.
Patrick in Cincinnati, Ohio, stay on the line. Father Mitch wants to talk to you once the program's over, so don't go anywhere. Just hang on the line. Father Mitch, would you leave us with a blessing?
Lord, bless you all and keep you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screener Matt Kubensky, and social media maven Michael McCall, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow. Until then, God bless.